We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for the privilege again that is ours to continue this study. Realize how important it is to each of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because our eternal rewards depend upon it. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, enlightening us as we continue to learn from thy truth this evening, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the third hope, which is actually Z radical. And of course, Z radical has to do with one single phrase, the Bema. And we began our study last evening giving you a brief analysis of what the Bema was all about. And let us review it very quickly. First of all, this is the Greek word that is unfortunately, and I say that without reservation, unfortunately translated judgment. Wherever you see the phrase, the judgment seat of Christ, it should have been translated the place of reward seat. Because the Bema, that's what the Greek word is, and when you study it according to the principles of the ancient world, involving the two most known of the Greek games, the Olympic Games, which were the smaller of the two, and the Corinthian Games, they both had a place that they called the Bema, or the Bema. And it was more or less a large stone slab on which there was a large seat. And on that seat would sit the judges that ruled the competition. And then the participants that won would stand in the presence of the individual judges, and they would then step down and they would award the individual the laurel leaf, the crowns, the badges, whatever the particular award that they received. The ones that did not appear were those that were not in the race at all, the ones that had never competed at all. So the first thing we noted is that this Bema, this seat of reward, is for believers only. Now you must learn to differentiate between, we'll put it down, the Bema seat and the Great White Throne. The Bema is for believers only. The Great White Throne is for unbelievers only. So that's simple. Now, if you want a time scale between the two, between the time of the Bema seat and the time of the Great White Throne is at least 1,000 years. That would be the minimum. The maximum would be probably 1,003.5. And 24 hours, 36 seconds. No, actually, you see, when the millennium ends and all of the non-believers are standing before the Great White Throne, the assumption is, from what I've studied in the Scripture, eternity has already begun and time has ceased to exist. So time no longer exists, so I can only put whatever timelines are given to us in the Scripture. And we do have, for example, a simple timeline where the rapture occurs, and you'll notice I've indicated it by two arrows. Then we have a seven-year period on earth called the tribulation period, and then a span of time called the millennium. The millennium is simply 1,000 because that's what the word millennium means. And when it says that Christ will reign for 1,000 years, or Christ will reign in the millennium. This is when, of course, he has returned to earth and established his earthly kingdom. Now, I believe it was on Communion Sunday evening when we discussed the argument between Pontius Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by argument, I do not mean heated, just simply a discussion. Questions were asked on both sides. And the one question that Pilate asked him is, "Are you a king?" And then he says, "You have rightfully said." And then he said, "However, if my kingdom was of this age or world, I would call down my legions and they would just simply snuff you out like a bug. But my kingdom is not of this world, but rather a spiritual kingdom of which we, the church age believer, are made up of." However, there is not just a strong indication, but biblical and prophetic evidence to prove that the thousand-year reign of Christ will occur. And it will occur because it must complete the cycle of the prophecies given to the nation of Israel. And you see, here's where, most believers get all messed up in their prophetic outline. They see the nation of Israel in prophecy, and there's nothing wrong with that. But they try to interpolate the promises as well as the prophecies given to Israel to the church. And the two are not related. They never were. They never will be. As a matter of fact, we are as distinct as being the bride of Christ as Israel is called the bride of the Father. So there is a very, very important distinction of Scripture. In addition to that, we are never promised an earthly inheritance. So that would explain such passages as, "The meek shall inherit the earth." My inheritance is not earthly. My inheritance is said to be incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. So the believer of the church age has a heavenly inheritance, whereas all the others who have not been baptized by the Spirit and the other 39 plus things that accompany salvation that are unique principles to church age believers only will be made up of. In other words, you have two definite, distinctive individuals that God has dealt with since the beginning of time. One, the non-church, and two, the church. Now, under the non-church, you have Jews and Gentiles. Under the church, you have no distinction. There is no Jew or Gentile. What happens by means of the baptism of the Spirit? Jew, Gentile become one. That never occurred before. You see, in Old Testament times, if a Gentile decided to become a believer and align themselves with the nation of Israel, they were not Jews. You couldn't just call yourself a Jew. You had to be identified in a specific tribe, raised by a specific lineage within that tribe. However, we have already noted that not all Israel was true Israel. Since Israel was founded on regeneration, it is important to note that the true Jew is only the saved Jew. Well, you say, well, what about the Gentiles that embraced Judaism or became a part of the Jewish functions in Old Testament? What were they called? They were called proselytes. As a matter of fact, they had three divisions in the synagogue. The first division was for, actually, it was the front row. That's where the elders sat. And then you had a second actual major division, and that's where the men sat. Then you had another division is where the women sat. Then you had a very marked decision, and that was a division of a wall, a partition, between the inner and outer synagogue. And that's where the proselytes were, considered the unlearned, the non-Jews. They were still a part of the assembly. Talk about segregation. By the way, God is a segregationist. That may shock some of you, because you're living in the 90s. That's the most sickening term I've ever heard in my life. Everything in the excuse, they were living in the 90s. God established borders, national borders, and he expected that people would stay within those national borders. One of the greatest, most horrendous United Nations approach was the first one that was ever erected. What was it called? The Tower of Babel. That was the first UN building. That's where everybody got together and said, let's get together under one common banner and make a name for ourselves. And you know what God did, don't you? He scattered them all over the world. And he did so by confounding their languages. What a better way to do it. Some guy walks in and says, they couldn't understand each other. And so somebody else looked at somebody else, and he went, and so they went off with the ha-ha-ja-jas, and the other one went off, and then they found one guy with a spear, and they all got together with spears, and that's the way it went. And when you study the migrations of the nations, it's an exciting study. All of the Japhetic tribes going up into northern Europe, inhabiting that area, you know, the large, tall, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Japhites. Then you have all of the Semites, the Shemitic tribes, who settled within the region of what we now call Palestine and the regions around. The Arabs, the Jews, the Philistines were Greeks, and so on. Then you have the southern Europeans, and you notice that they're basically all, by reasonable standards, the same characteristics. They're short for the most part. They have dark hair. They have brown eyes. Okay? And then you get into North Africa, and you have a similar reflection because they learn how to make boats. Then you get into the Hamitic tribes that settled into the deepest parts of Africa. You also have migrations going from the Hittite nations into what we now call China and Japan. And it's ironic that when they discovered actual carvings and pictures that they had drawn on the walls of their temples, that the Hittites had pigtails, slanted eyes, and braids. Exactly the same as the Chinese and the early American civilizations. And where did they come into this country, and how did they come into this country? It's already been accepted by means of the Aleutians. Have you ever seen a true northern Russian? They're Oriental. High cheekbones, slanted eyes, and of course the varying color of the skin. The degree, of course, is between what we call Caucasian and the Malma content within the framework of the individual. Malma meaning the color, so Malmoderm meaning dark-skinned. Okay? Leucoderm meaning lighter skin. Even the texture of the hair. When I was a young man and I would fill out applications, it said color of hair, believe me. Trust me. Color of hair, black. Okay? Technically, it wasn't. There's only one true black color, and it's Asian. If you hold it up to the light, if you have super dark hair, hold it up to the light,
And behold, you'll find that it isn't black at all. It's just a very dark, dark brown. Well, I throw that one at you. It had nothing to do with this, but I gave you a lesson in migration. And by the way, and where did God expect these people to reside? In those regions. He established those regions for a purpose. I rest my case. I have to start thinking that way because I think I'm going to hear a lot of that within the next few months. All right? Besides, I've been watching the O.J. Simpson trials. Inadmissible. I protest. I object. The two arrows here, the rapture of the church. Why? Because, see, rightfully, we cannot call this the second coming. This is not the second coming. So here's another thing you have to technically learn to differentiate between. One, the second coming, or the second advent, and the appearance of Christ. There are two different words that are used in the Greek language to describe this. One is translated appearance. The other one is translated coming. And so coming means that he comes to earth. Here, he does not come to earth. How do we know that? First, First Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and he goes on, and then he says, excuse me, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord, where? In the air. What's he doing in the air? Well, he's come for us. And he will come to probably our outer atmosphere. And we'll be caught up together to meet him in the air. Now the word clouds that are used there, by the way, does not mean that he cannot come during the summer months except the monsoons in Arizona. So just relax. The word clouds there is probably a metaphor for the same as is used in the book of Hebrews as a cloud of witnesses. In other words, a great multitude of individuals. So the thing, of course, could refer to people rather than to nimbus or stratus or cumulus or stratonimbulus cumulus stratus types. We'll meet the Lord in the air and forever be with the Lord. All right, so what happens? It's kind of a U-turn for our Lord. And here on top side of planet Earth, you have those who have died. All right, there's Joe Christian, who died in the 3rd century. There he is. He was buried. All right, let's put him in a coffin. With little hooks. They didn't steal the hooks on this one. They took the handles off the end, but not the... Well, that's good. All right, there he is. And his body has been waiting. Where's his soul? His soul is in the presence of the Lord, but he doesn't have a body. That explains the them. See? So that we'll be caught up with them. With whom? With them. And it says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The bodies. You say, well, what about people that have been blown up? Well, don't you know how... Look, if God is the originator of life, don't you think he can put all those particles back together again? No matter where they've been scattered or where they've decomposed and how many worms have to die to give up what they got? I'm glad you laughed because that was my intention. That is not probable, of course. Possible, but not probable. All right, so now the dead in Christ, right, here they are. There's the same guy, you notice? Well, let's get his arm on there. Okay. Now, here you are. See, you're wearing a hat. because you're a woman and you're under subjection to your husband. And the trumpet is sounded. And of course, what is the trumpet? You see, when you study the doctrine of trumpets, it's phenomenal. They had different trumpet calls for different events. They even had a feast called the Feast of the Trumpets. Now, they didn't have Harry James or any of that stuff with a big band sound. These were actual certain blasts of the trumpet. Well, there was a certain one that was used for the gathering of the assembly, and that's the one that's going to be used. And then it says, with the archangel's voice. Well, the better translation of that is with the strength of an archangel if he were speaking. I don't think this is an archangel speaking at all. I think it's the Lord Jesus himself, and he is summoning us. And by the way, if you want to know what the call is going to be, here's a clue. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Now, this is only a clue, but I like it. See if you can find it in verse 1. Three words. Anybody didn't find it? Y'all found it? You didn't find it. Revelation 4, verse 1. Three words. Are you ready? Hold on. Come up here. There's a clue. That sound reasonable? Or, watch this. Come on. Only this time, it's the Lord, all right? The King James says, come hither. I like that. I'm reading from the New King James, and it says, come up here. And what's the expectation if you have a command, come up here? And if the Lord is saying, come up here, what do you do? You go up there. Say? You remember when he said, come forth? What happened? No, he didn't say come forth. He said, Lazarus. By the way, what would have happened if he'd have said come forth? He'd have emptied all of Sheol. He named him by name. Why? Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them by name. I found those passages for you, by the way. My son had them this morning in his hand when he came in and when he left. He walked in the door and he says, look what I got, Dad. And I says, great. And you know where they are right now? At home. So you'll get them. Believe me, it's in the Bible. Now, you don't know who I'm talking to, do you? I'm talking to all of you, because you're all wondering, where is that? It's in the Gospel of John. Say, that's not very nice. Well, read the entire account. You'll love it. Come hither. Yes, sir. Okay? And on the way up, apparently, we're going to have to receive our glorified bodies. Why? Because, see, once we make the U-turn, actually, once he makes the U-turn and we go up with him, we better have a glorified body because we're going to go from atmosphere to the abode of God in a split second. And our bodies will withstand that kind of travel. No G-suits, okay? No masks, no oxygen, just whew, new bodies. Now then, we're here, so we'll start the timeline here. In the middle of the tribulation, there is someone that is still present and has access to the throne room of God as the accuser of believers, the maligner, the one who lies, the one who cheats, the one who always tries to misrepresent. Big lies, little lies, white ones and black ones. And what's the point? It's Satan himself. To this day, he still has access. And according to Revelation chapter 12, he accuses you and me whenever we dishonor the Lord Jesus. Look at that. Look at that. That's one of yours. Let me get him. See, remember, he contended for whom? The body of Moses. He says, Moses was a murderer. You can't have a murderer in your presence. Let me have him. God said, no, he's one of mine. I'll take care of him. And so immediately what happens? The Lord Jesus comes in and intercedes on our behalf, and the necessary punishment is then meted out by the Father on the basis of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as our defense attorney. Okay? Satan comes in and says, I deserve that individual. He did something that is not worthy of eternal life. Now, he's one of ours. He's family. You mind your own business. You're getting yours. We'll take care of that. Then there's a discussion. The Lord comes in and the Father says, approach the bench. Okay? He's one of ours. Discipline. Huh? Get him. You ever gotten? He'll get you. You'll never get away with a thing, ever. Everybody else, how come they're getting away with it? Relax. But don't ever wish it on anyone. You know why? Because you have just taken it from them and brought it upon yourself. Dummy! Stupid! And I know some of you that are being disciplined today because of what you wanted God to do to somebody else who was another member of the family. Let God take care of it. Remember, anything you can do, I can do better. Would you rather somebody be spanked by man or by God? Be disciplined by man or by God? Just leave it in the Lord's hands. Passage, principle. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. Paraphrase, mind your own business. And we've all been hurt, right? I mean, if I wanted to, I could have had a list, a book this thick, entitled, Those Who Have Hurt Me. And then I would have page one, Desire, death. And then have a list of individuals under it. And then I'd have to go probably to page 50 because I'd have filled all the others with death requests. Extreme pain punishment. Broken teeth, removed arms, fists shoved down their throat, stuff like that. All the things that I threaten to do to them. You'd want God to do them, right? Now, some of you don't have that problem because you're so sweet and kind. And you're so gentle. And you're so full of it. Because you think it. And it's just as bad. You sit there and flutter. And you say, if I was a man, I'd blow your head off. And tonight, somebody said, I'm a woman, and I'm going to blow your head off. And she did. And they arrested her. What are we coming to? She calls 911 and says, this guy's trying to kill me. He's waving a gun in my face. I took it away from him, and I just shot him. Oh, you're under arrest for second-degree murder. That's a good one. Let me get on this side and say that. I was right. I was over here on the left. Did you hear about the pastor back east? Where weapons were not legal to have, he had one. Coming out of the church, crossed the parking lot, went to unlock his car, two guys jumped him, beat him to a pulp, almost killed him. And with blood running from every aperture that can conceivably expel blood, he got a hold of his handgun, which he had in his car, and he wounded one and blew the other one into infinity. They arrested him for homicide. An attempted homicide. Cute. Remember years ago, folks, the law of the West, you found a guy in bed with your wife, that's where they'd stay forever. We used to call that bam bam time. Well, actually, they were bam bamming and you boom boomed them. That's the way it went. Not anymore. Mm-mm. No way. Well, you would come a long way. Oh, I know. Now, of course, we've got to get Satan out of there. So this is a big jump, by the way. Well, we're not going to make him a part of 1 Thessalonians 4. He is cast out of heaven. Here, the middle of the tribulation period, is where the great tribulation begins. I'm going to give you this so at least you have a thumbnail sketch of prophecy. I know you're all just desirous, itching to get to it. Now then, it says that he will indwell and empower Antichrist, the political system that will eventually try to run the world. We're getting close. New world order, one world government under Antichrist, and the mark of his name on their forehead and the back of the hand. Does that sound familiar? Each of them carrying identification cards saying that they will not be able to either buy or sell unless they are identified by the name of Antichrist. Without the identity card, it's immediate death. Where's your mark? You know, I believe some believers in the tribulation are going to start marking their heads with magic markers just to try to counterfeit it. And they'll have a way to figure it out, and they'll put a bullet right where the mark belonged. Open season on Jews. Read Matthew 24. Where are we? We're not going through it. By the way, if you're dumb enough to think the church is going through the tribulation, you're dumber than I thought you were. First of all, the church has no business going through the tribulation. You know what? It would be an absolute mess. Talk about chaos. Remember that only church-age believers are going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They're the only ones that are permanently dwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, what about the inhabitants of earth during the tribulation? That's prophetic time. That is the unfolding of the prophecies given in the Old Testament. And therefore, it deals with Israel and saved Gentiles. They will not have the indwelling of the Spirit. They will not have the baptism of the Spirit. They will not have the other 38 things that accompany salvation for the church-age believer. Remember? At least 40 that occur. So what a mess. You meet a Christian you meet someone on the road and you say, are you a born-again believer? Well, what's that? Well, are you indwelled by the Spirit? No one is. Well, then you're not saved. Yes, I am. I was evangelized by one of the 144,000. 144,000 what? You see the confusion? You mean you're a JW? See? Satan's got his influence there too, you know. So let's clear the decks. Let's get one body of believers out of here so that we can settle the issues of unfulfilled prophecy. See, the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecy was never fulfilled. It stopped at the crucifixion. Now then, we're still with the Lord. Here is the time of the Vima. Then we have the marriage of the Lamb. Carl, do we still have these charts in the tape room? Well, if you're interested in all this, I got it on chart. It's a wonderful thing. It's called, The Dispensations or the Ages. Yeah. There may not be too many of them, but you might want to pick one up. If not, we can certainly duplicate them. Where does the marriage supper occur? On earth. On earth. And who's the friend of the bridegroom? Israel. Boy, that's going to be one marriage festivity, huh? Can you imagine? Right here, by the way, is Matthew 25. And here we have the famous parable of the 10 virgins. Now just relax a minute. I'm going to ask you a question. Some of you know the answer. Those of you that don't know the answer, speak out. How many of the virgins were asleep? How many say five? How many say none? How many don't know? Good, all right. They were all asleep. So it's never a picture of church age. They were all asleep, meaning they were all unbelievers until they heard the message. Five got with the program. Five did not. Five went into the kingdom. Five did not. By the way, that's 50%. That's a pretty poor average. So at the end of the tribulation period, you have approximately 50% saved of the world, which is a very good average in the time in which we live, because right now it's like 0.1% of the world's population. That is, that have heard the gospel of Christ. You say, what? That's right. You say, boy, our missionaries are really doing a good job, huh? No, it's not that the missionaries are not doing a good job. We just don't have that many of them. Look, I've been here 25 years. You know how many missionaries we sent out of here? How many say five? None. None. Oh, we've supported many. We have those that were missionaries that came in and stayed with us a while and then moved on. But I mean actually raised up through the ranks and said, I want to dedicate my life to go to Siam. Korea. Vietnam. Persia. Iraq. Iran. Now you can't go there anyway. You'd be stoned, tarred, feathered, and hurt. Of course, Satan then is cast into the bottomless pit. He's chained for 1,000 years. No demon activity during the millennium. And then we have the general resurrection of the dead. This is the great white throne. This is the place of reward. This is the Bema. This is for church age believers only. By the way, you'll notice something. You know how I even know that? Israel's still on earth. They haven't even been raised yet. The Jews do not receive their glorified bodies until after the tribulation. The church receives its glorified body before the tribulation. Then Israel will be complete. Then, of course, you'll have all varying categories of individuals living on earth. I won't go into that. We covered in detail sometime. I think I've gotten it down to about 6 different categories of individuals living on earth, both saved, unsaved, Jews, Gentiles, etc., etc. Those in glorified bodies, those not in glorified bodies. And, of course, it says that an infant will still be called one after, how many years? 100. How old's your baby? 100. See, because people will have lived the entire 1,000 years and still be young people. Aging will be reduced. It'll go back to the societies of the past, where longevity was well known. 969 for Methuselah, over 900 for Adam and Eve, etc., etc. The only one, of course, that is a picture, in fact, of the church age is he who was caught up, and Enoch walked with God. And the King James says, and was without, for God took him. Was without what? Death. You see, he didn't die. He was just taken by the Lord. Beautiful picture of the church. Of course, and you also have Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment is coming upon Sodom. That's the tribulation. No believers were allowed to be in it at the time when the judgment came, and so all the believers were taken out. That included Lot and his two daughters. What a sorry lot that was, huh? Result of which, of course, were two illegitimate children called Moab and Ammon, from which the entire nation of the Ammonites and the Moabites came from, and that's why they were so much hated by the Jews. But you got to remember something. We have a Moabitess in the lineage of Mary, and thus in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth, the famous Moabitess woman who married Booz. Well, that's what King James, the original calls him, Boaz. The Greek says, Kebuz. In Turkish, that would mean, and cold. Then Satan is loose for a little season during this time at the end of the 1,000 years. It says little season. You say, how long is a little? I have no idea. Hey, when you're living 1,000 years, what's a little? 6 months? A year? 2 years? 5 years? I don't know. It just says a little season. And then he goes out and performs his famous Magog God tricks again and convinces a certain population of the world in physical bodies to follow him. Now, this is even more ironic to me and more mysterious, because here the Lord Jesus Christ is actually reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on earth, and you're still going to have people that won't believe. So don't you find it so upsetting in his absence when you witness to them that they say, no, it's not for me, when they're not even going to believe when he's here? What does that show you, by the way? The awfulness of the sin nature and its potentialities. I don't think I have to go into that, because a lot of you know people that have them. And since we all have them, we know each other, don't we? Yeah. Oh, I'd love to be able to get rid of mine. Hey, if it was a potentiality, am I getting rid of mine? I'd have gotten rid of it a long time ago, but I can't, because I'd have to get rid of my body. Anybody ever tells you that they got rid of the sin nature, say, why you're still in your body? And one of the qualities of the sin nature, if you want to call it a quality, is called corruption. And ask the person in the Arizona sun not to bathe for a week. And the sin nature is going to stink. That's exactly what it does. And if it stinks to us, you know how bad that can be. Imagine what the sin nature is to the purest of all nostrils, and that is to Almighty God. Don't ever try to clean up your old sin nature or get rid of it. Just overcome it with the power of the filling of the Spirit. I don't have to tell you that. I'm telling me that, okay? Because I have a problem in that area. None of you do, of course, because you're all so wonderful. All right, so there you have it. Here's the great white throne. And, of course, we have two sets of books that are open. The one set is called the Book of Life. The names do not appear. Why? Because they were removed. Okay? We have references to blotting out certain names. When are they blotted out? When an individual dies. Now, there are two references, and I'm going to head you off at the pass already, that refer to names that were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then it says, from the foundations of the world. The implication there, by the way, is not that the names were written from the foundations of the world, but that the book was written from the foundations of the world and their names were not found in it. At what point? At the point of it being opened. You see? What happened? The names were taken out. And when are they taken out? When the person dies without Christ. Every unbeliever that you know on the face of the earth tonight, their name is in the book of life. Which means what? They can be saved. But if they die without Christ, the name is removed. Mine's in there. And it wasn't written in there when I accepted Christ as Savior. It was already in there. But now it's been covered by His name. It's got a stamp on it. Pop! Approved. I had enough of the other. Isn't it disappointing when you get something in the mail and you go, big thing stamped across, disapproved. Right? Or, here's a better one. Are you kidding? Anyway, you know, when you were younger and you applied for credit, you walked in, sat at the banker, says, well, let me see your thing. And they're looking at you and going, you know, they don't want to show you that they're just dying laughing. And then they come up with this face. No, I don't think we're going to help you. Thanks. I got that for so many. Now, people want to loan me money from every part of the world, including Persia. Hey, you want to buy an oil field? You know. Call me on the phone. This is so-and-so investment company. What makes you think I have money? I have to have money to invest. Well, we can take little amounts, but not no amounts. Buy a car, buy three cars and a house and a boat, and right away everybody thinks you have money. And have a bank account. Then have two bank accounts. Oh, we got to have money. I don't care if you have a dollar in your savings account. He's got a savings account. He's got money. I don't care. All right, the great white throne now. The books are open. Names don't appear. Now what happens? Right, go to another book. Another set of books. What's it called? The Book of Works. Uh-oh. That's a problem. And everyone that was found in that one has a real problem. Why? Because you can't be saved by works. But since you think you could have been, let's review them. Now we have another bonfire, remember? So we have two bonfires. One here. Maybe I should use a red pencil. I don't have one. And another one here. We have blue fire here because this is prophecy, you understand. Did we ever get this guy out of here? Yeah, okay. So we're in good shape. Point one again, the third potential is that great blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Hope three is absolute confidence of receiving blessing and reward at that judgment seat. Now you know now that only believers stand before the Lord in that day, and only those that are going to be rewarded are going to stand before the Lord at the Bema. The losers are just going to stand back and watch the others get their awards. That's the way it works. And He's not going to call you up and give you a big list of things and have everybody laugh because you made an absolute fool of yourself during your entire lifetime. You don't do that in the games, do you? Okay, all you losers, line up, come up here, let's laugh at you. This guy came in last. And anybody can come in last. Judge says, I can come in last. I don't even practice. You ever stop to think about how awful that must be, the guy that came in last? I would drop out of the race just to make the other guy come in last. Because face it, folks, you don't even have to practice one to come in last. You could have a broken leg and come in last. And here these guys are, you know, day after day, and one guy's going to come in last. I feel sorry for that guy. Now, I make jokes about him, and others do, but the Lord's not going to. God's not in the business of rubbing things in. After all, what greater sorrow is there than seeing someone else being rewarded and you're not? And by the way, I should remind you of the fact that God's not going to say, well, you see how this is? I was only kidding. This is like a big soccer game for AYSO, so all of you come forward now and you all get your trophies. No. No. Now, I know believers that think that. Hey, all believers are just going to get the same awards. You know, God and his love and all that business is just going to say, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you did on earth. You'll all get trophies. No, you won't. No, you won't. Unto him shall I give certain things. And to the other one, I'll take away what he was going to get and give it to the other guy. What does that mean? That means somebody lost and somebody else gained. So, challenge of the evening. There are two types of people here tonight as believers. Losers and winners. Which are you going to be? I'm not asking what you are. What are you going to be? Are you going to win or are you going to lose? That day will declare it. I won't declare it. That day will declare it. Now, frankly, I would love to be able to stand behind you and say, I know that person. Instead of, you know. And let's not just have a little pocket standing there all by themselves. Is that it? 4 out of 200? 6 out of 5,000? 3 out of 12,000? Don't ever think about these big 15 to 18,000 people churches and say, oh, no, no, no. If the Cadillac was a reward, they'd be on roller skates. That's not going to be, by the way. You either get a reward or you get nothing. See, it's a kind of a reflective thing. If your mind was full of doctrine and it was applied, then you're going to have a full head of crown. But if you went through life empty-headed, you'll end up in eternity empty-headed. Now, I always think that's going to challenge you, but I know it generally doesn't. Some of you become kind of hard on, you know, you say that, well, that's all right. You've learned to even kind of ride with the punches. You know, oh, yeah, okay, yeah. You know, as I'm swinging away up here. That's a sign of hardening your heart. That's a sign that you're a loser. There's another thing that should be understood, and we'll cover it tomorrow night. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Again, reminding us of events that are going to occur, those events directly related to us, and to others. We praise thee that one day we'll stand before thee and thy Son, and we'll give an account. And we'll see that the things that we've done in the flesh will be lost, and the things of the Spirit, provided we've reached that point in our life where we receive blessing and time to be blessed throughout all of eternity and rewarded with that blessing. Challenge us by these things, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You're dismissed.